Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The number to dial to get your questions answered live is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, 888-ASK-HANK, the resources that we talk about on the broadcast. You can find it at equip.org, or you can write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. There's an article in the newspaper today that I wanted to comment on as we open the broadcast today. It was in USA Today today, and it was titled "Opening a Conversation About Choice. Bush may inspire others to talk about end-of-life wishes." And the reasons I wanted to deal with this today is, one, I think about Barbara Bush, who's the subject of this article. She's the same age as my mother. They're both 92 years of age. I also want to talk about this because it involves the death of our dear friend and colleague, Elliot Miller. Anyway, the article points out that as Barbara Bush nears death at age 92, she is seeking comfort care, and in doing so is a shining light and is stirring debate on what it means to stop trying to fight terminal illness. Bush, of course, is the wife of former President George H.W. Bush and has been suffering from congestive heart failure and chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, and has decided not to seek additional medical treatment, but will focus instead on what's called comfort care. Comfort care usually refers to palliative care, which focuses on managing patients' symptoms to keep them comfortable so as to retain their dignity. Comfort care patients do continue to receive medical treatment to ease shortness of breath or to remove excess fluid from their lungs. Now, this falls under what we would say is the rubric of not active euthanasia, but passive euthanasia, allowing the death process to run its normal course. Active euthanasia is never permissible, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Passive euthanasia is. But before I get to that, I was thinking about something that Holly Ordway has talked about in a book titled "Apologetics and Christian Imagination." I just did a podcast with her, which will be released shortly. One of the best podcasts we've ever done, Hank Unplugged. Check it out on the web at equip.org. But anyway, she highlights the dangers of slogans. Slogans such as "assisted suicide" or "death with dignity." Why? Because they're very deceptive. We could call it verbicide, shifting the meanings of words and phrases, or killing the meaning altogether. Assisted suicide is, in fact, an oxymoron. Because suicide means the killing of oneself, and if one receives assistance in this kind of killing, that it's no longer suicide, it's quite evidently manslaughter or murder. Death with dignity is a little more difficult in that it sounds so incredibly positive, and yet hidden in the slogan is the deep-seated assumption that personal autonomy trumps all other considerations. However, Remember that when you hear this phrase, the meaning has shifted because in a biblical worldview, dignity is inherent. It is inherent because we're created in the image and likeness of God. And that is a very different meaning of dignity than what is intended in the slogan, death with dignity, where dignity ought really to be properly translated as, well, personal autonomy. And there are two hidden assumptions. One is that pain should be avoided at all costs. The other is that personal autonomy is the supreme value that guides all other moral decisions. The point here is that once language is distorted, it becomes more and more convenient to justify and promote evil under the guise of, well, positive sounding words. Again, Holly Ordway does a fantastic job of cashing all of this out in the book I just now mentioned. But a further question, I think, begs consideration, and that is whether any form of euthanasia is acceptable. And as I mentioned, there is a difference between active and passive euthanasia. But the question is very relevant today in that there are organizations like the Hemlock Society that are aggressively seeking to legalize euthanasia because in their view, mercy murders for someone who is diseased or dying is a step into the light. From a Christian perspective, it is not. It is nor properly rendered a step into the dark. And there are some considerations from a biblical worldview that I'd like to enumerate, three in particular. The first is that the timing and the terms of death are the providence or the province of God alone. And as such, a doctor is never, never, never permitted to usurp the prerogative of deity. To hasten death based on your own subjective judgment concerning the quality of life is a direct violation of the Scripture. So while passive euthanasia is morally permissible in that it allows the dying process to run its natural course, active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of human life. There's a second principle, and that is from a biblical perspective, suffering is not necessarily bad. Why? Because the Bible tells us that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. So like suffering for our faith, physical suffering does, believe it or not, have redemptive value. It might be likened to a furnace that rids us of dross and then fashions us more and more like unto our Lord. There's a third point, and that is permitting voluntary active euthanasia opens another dreadful door, and that is a door to the greater evil of non-voluntary euthanasia. Certainly not all that difficult to imagine, financial pressures coercing the deceased or the dying to surrender to doctor-assisted suicide so as not to burden their families. And worse yet, and this is a real pandemic now, particularly in Europe and now spreading all over the world, doctors and nursing home directors take it upon themselves to euthanize patients without consent and sometimes even without the family's knowledge. That's known as cryptanasia or hidden death. And there's ample evidence that this is already occurring, as I said, at an alarming rate in places like the Netherlands, where I was born, where euthanasia has quite frankly slid down the very, very slippery slope into cryptanasia. So all of these are very, very important considerations. Nobody gets out of this world alive. A lot of people are struggling with parents who are suffering. And therefore, these are relevant issues, and we have to think about them not in terms of slogans that mask reality, but rather learn to think biblically. One of the big problems that we're suffering today is the shifting meaning of words. And we see this in a lot of areas, like in the area of marriage, where marriage now has been redefined in such a way that by the redefinition, if you don't allow for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman, it could legitimately be considered, bigotry. But that's because the language and the definition of marriage has shifted, and most people are completely unaware that that has happened. There was a meaning of marriage, a definition of marriage, that even in the evangelical community, many people have forgotten. At any rate, an important issue. I've written about this in various places, in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Also, the book that I mentioned does a great job of dealing with this situation, Holly Ordway's book titled Apologetics and Christian Imagination. And that book you can get through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go to the phone lines. Talk to Fran in Columbus, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Fran.
Hi there. I'd like to start off by saying I really enjoy your program, and I actually listen to it on my way to work.
Well, thank you, Fran.
So I was really interested. I was explaining maybe one of your producers that I worked at a cancer hospital for over 20 years. And hospice is what helped create my passion for oncology as well as for the Lord, seeing the peace that transcends understanding and too many situations to count. But I'm definitely seeing the amount of suffering that I've seen in the time that I've worked with cancer patients, have been interested in what you were saying as an oxymoron, assisted suicide or death with dignity, simply because I think many times patients maybe don't understand what they're agreeing to with more treatment. And unfortunately, some centers today will push because of the funds that are generated. And so I just feel like, where do you draw the line then? It's really hard when you see, and it's not just elderly people, you see young people, dying in agony and excruciating pain, and they've lived beyond what they would have lived without conventional medical treatment.
Sure, and again, comfort care, which is usually referred to as palliative care, focuses on managing the symptoms that you're describing so that a person can have a certain amount of comfort and retain dignity. And again, that doesn't mean that they don't receive any kind of medical treatment. They do, but this is not a way of extending life, but allowing the life to run, or maybe I should say death to run its normal course, the dying process to run its normal course, as opposed to using extraordinary means to keep the person alive. For example, I was going to mention Elliot Miller, and I forgot to do that when I opened up the show, but he died last week. And I saw him shortly before he died. He was beset by an angry cancer. It was a bone cancer, and oh my goodness, the fact of the matter was inevitable death. Unless God did something supernatural, it was inevitable death. And so instead of taking extraordinary means to keep him alive, they allowed the dying process to run its course. That is, again, under the rubric of passive euthanasia. Active euthanasia is never permissible because now the prerogative of life and death is no longer in the hands of God. You're taking a prerogative that is God's alone into your own hands. So that's the difference between the two.
Right. No, and that makes sense. I guess it's a very fine line when you say active, because even when someone is in palliative care, I'm sure you know that there is a lot of research about the medications that we give to alleviate pain and suffering that can actually hasten death. So, but I understand.
Well and again, here's the thing. I mean, you know, for example, you know, take morphine to ease shortness of breath. That's a common thing that people do. Or you remove excess fluid from the lungs so that the death is not more excruciating in its agony than it needs to be. So these are things that we can do, we ought to do. That's the kind of comfort care I think that's in view here.
Right. I think it's been challenging for me as a Christian to maintain that perspective at times, simply because, and I've watched documentaries and I've researched, actually did a paper in grad school on assisted suicide and euthanasia. And it's just really hard to comprehend, the suffering. But you're right. I mean, I definitely agree with you.
You know what? I'm going to have to cut you off, Fran, not because I'm not enjoying the conversation and your words are very, very helpful, but we're right up against the clock. Coming to the station break, we will... Thanks for the call. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
In the DVD titled C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, featuring the brilliant acting of Max McLean, discover how the Hound of Heaven pursued Lewis relentlessly until he finally gave in, only to become the most influential Christian writer of the 20th century. To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Addressing some of the most difficult issues we face in our day-to-day lives, C.S. Lewis's timeless words provide an unparalleled path to greater spiritual understanding. Considered by many to be his most moving address, The Weight of Glory extols a compassionate vision of Christianity and compelling discussions on forgiveness and faith. The Weight of Glory is a compilation of addresses delivered by Lewis during World War II, offering deep insights into the hope Christianity has to offer in the midst of immense suffering and uncertainty. To receive your copy of The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. After seeing Max McLean play the part of C.S. Lewis in the live stage performance of The Most Reluctant Convert, Hank Hanegraaff said, "Max McLean has done some very significant things in his life, but if portraying C.S. Lewis were the only thing he'd ever done, his life would have been extraordinarily worthwhile." To receive your copy of the DVD C.S. Lewis On Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines, Paul in Springdale, Arkansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hello?
Hi.
Hey, blessings to you and your radio ministry, sir.
Thank you.
My question is in reference to the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 29. We all know the power of fasting and prayer, but it seems the few verses before, the disciples couldn't rebuke a spirit out of one of the men's children than Jesus did. And when the disciples asked him afterwards why they couldn't, he said, this kind, emphasis on kind, needed the power of prayer and fasting. And I sort of understand why the disciples, that maybe they did not fast in prayer, but what did Jesus mean by this kind? Was it a special or more powerful spirit, because the verses afterwards, he didn't even explain to the disciples why. So maybe you can explain on that.
Yeah, I think this kind simply refers to all the powers of darkness, not simply those that cause a particular illness. And the reason I say that is if you look at the didactic passages that deal with this, such as Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, we're always told to do the same thing in terms of standing or taking our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And that banishment of demons always requires that you have faith, and that faith has to be faith in God. It is faith that is operative only if it is the right kind of faith. If you have faith in your own faith, and the disciples, Jesus didn't rebuke them publicly, but he did privately explain to them what was going on. If you have faith in your own faith, then you're not going to be able to dispel the powers of darkness. But if you have faith in God, all things are possible because God can do all things and does so in accordance with his will. You also, of course, are told in Scripture that you need prayer, and the implication, other than a gloss, the implication of all of Scripture is that fasting is also a prerequisite for this kind of spiritual warfare. So you're preparing yourself for spiritual warfare. But again, this kind, I think, refers to all the powers of darkness as opposed to this particular demon. This particular case of sickness, as delineated in this passage and the parallel passages, it's not only Mark chapter 9, but also Matthew 17, and I think Luke chapter 9 as well. And by the way, I mentioned gloss. Most manuscripts don't have fasting. Rather, the phrase is, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. But fasting, again, is implied in the larger context of spiritual warfare and the biblical worldview. And Jesus says the cause of his disciples' inability to cast out the demon is, of course, their little faith or their misplaced faith. And Luke has a very abbreviated account, but Jesus calls this generation a faithless generation. So again, a faithless generation is a generation that doesn't understand who God is and what God can do. God can do all things. Nothing is beyond the power of the Almighty. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, I saw you. I've been listening to you for about 30 years now. I want you to talk about music and how that we can get distracted as Christians about because there's a lot of music out there that's quite sensual. And the bonus question I've got for you is I'm kind of wondering if you're going to write a biography. And I didn't know if Walter Martin wrote a biography either.
Well, I don't think he wrote a biography, although right now I personally am writing a book called Truth Matters, Life Matters More, and I'm writing it in an autobiographical way. So, yeah, I think I am in the process of doing that as we speak. The first question was what again?
Music.
Oh, yeah, music.
How people can get distracted where there is a line of demarcation where music can become sensual instead of focusing on God. Like every time a Christian musician puts music, lyrics, scriptures to music, there's something very powerful about that.
Well, I think that's absolutely right. And you know what we're told is that we experience genuine worship through a passion for praise. So what we win by prayer, and we're just talking about prayer and spiritual warfare, we have to wear with praise. And that's why the Apostle Paul urges us to sing to one another with psalms, with hymns, and with spiritual songs. You see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So if you sing a psalm, or you take the Bible and you put it to music, it's a magnificent means for intercession, for instruction, and even for the internalization of Scripture. So it has great, great value and merit. And then you have the great hymns of the faith, which has stood the test of time and are rich in theological tradition and truth. And Paul also mentions spiritual songs, and they communicate the freshness of our faith. Now, it is crucial that we preserve both a respect for our spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. But we have to be wary of nonsensical repetition or musical mantras, which are given to us in a culture that is not steeped in either history or Scripture. And therefore, they're historically and biblically illiterate. And so you have choruses that tend to reflect the values of the popular culture. And those values include instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty. Oh, my goodness. And they lack intellectual rigor, and they fail to offer a mature exposition of biblical doctrines. So I'm very wary of contemporary music. I don't listen to it uncritically. I listen to the lyrics critically and think, are those lyrics in harmony with a biblical worldview? And my goodness, how many lyrics today are not at all commensurate with biblical theology or even with the history of the church?
Hank, what I'd like to say is I love playing the harmonica and blues, but I think it's awesome because blues, its roots are in Negro spirituals. And I really believe, like we're talking about prayer and stuff like that, I believe that you can exercise depression by like the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not my joy, but His joy.
Yeah, it's just wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful to take good, solid music. And, you know, it's the balm of Gilead in my life in many occasions as I go through suffering or through sickness. That music is absolutely incredibly salving to the wound.
And talking about people that are dying. I mean, we're talking about hospice and palliative stuff. I mean, music brings great comfort to those that are passing away.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Well said. Thank you so much for calling, Scott. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darren, Portland, Maine, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Darren.
Hi, Hank. It's terrific to talk to you. I'm so relieved at how much better you are. I lost my dad to lymphoma many years ago, and that's been kind of a personal thing with me ever since. And I'm just, you know, it's great to know that prayer and God's mercy are evident, and your ministry has done wonders for me and for my ability to witness over the years. And I just want to thank you so much for that and for everything that you do.
Bless you, Darren. Thank you so much.
Oh, you're certainly welcome. And first of all, I wanted to just let you know I know how much God loves me, and I love Jesus so much, and I pray and I talk to Him every day. And my question is that I don't understand the difference with the whole Arminianism versus Calvinism and eternal security. And I mean, I've clung pretty tightly to Romans 10, 9, and 10 over the years, and yet I'm still, there's so many people who, I was saved in a Pentecostal church and went to Pentecostal church for almost 20 years, and so you can see how I sort of got myself between a rock and a hard place, I guess, from the doctrinal perspective. I wonder if you could help me with that.
Yeah, so specifically you're asking what?
Well, if eternal security is real.
Well, you know, what I like to say is that we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. In other words, we continue on within a body, and within that body we're being perfected, the bride for the bridegroom. So the bridegroom will ultimately carry us over the threshold of Jordan into the New Jerusalem. And one of the beautiful things that you see in Scripture is that he who begins a good work in you will carry that good work on to completion. Again, God provides means for that, and we should never neglect those means. But Philippians, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, tells us, I think it's the first chapter, sixth verse, that he who began a good work in you will carry that good work in you to completion. That is a great, great solace for the soul. Or Jude 24, that famous passage in which we have a guarantee that God is, in fact, able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault. Or Paul in Ephesians saying, we were marked in Him and marked in Him with a seal. And what is that seal? It's the promised Holy Spirit. And the promised Holy Spirit is, says Paul, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So there are some very encouraging words to those who are genuinely followers of Christ, who thirst after Christ like a deer thirsts after the water brooks. And remember, critical that no one thinks that they can journey this path alone, me and my Bible, individualistic. No, that's not the Christian faith. When you become a believer, you're baptized into a body, and it's within the context of that body that you take up your cross and you daily follow Him. We'll be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions as you dial 888-ASK-HANK.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. C.S. Lewis famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. As such, there's no better title for a show telling the story of his conversion than C.S. Lewis on Stage, the Most Reluctant Convert. Max MacLean, a masterful storyteller, portrays Lewis perfectly, telling the story of how one man went from being the most reluctant convert to one of the most influential Christians of our time. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the DVD, C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also visit us online at equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Using C.S. Lewis's own words, award-winning actor Max MacLean inhabits Lewis to take us on his rigorous journey from hard-boiled atheist to the most reluctant convert in all England. To receive the DVD C.S. Lewis on Stage, The Most Reluctant Convert, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. The quote of the day from Holly Ordway. The reason she's on my mind is I did a Hank Unplugged podcast with her earlier on today, and she is absolutely fantastic. She's a professor of English and a faculty member at Houston Baptist University, where she teaches classes in cultural, imaginative, and literary apologetics. She's written a book on imaginative apologetics and a memoir, Not God's Type, An Atheist. She's talking about herself. An atheist academic lays down her arms. I said jokingly to her today, you're probably one of the five horsemen. You know, they talk about the four atheistic horsemen. She was in that category, but Oh my goodness, what a great apologist and a great Christian. She's also a published poet. She's written multiple articles for the Christian Research Journal on cultural apologetics. And she, again, is eminently quotable. The quote of the day from Holly Ordway, who writes, "One of the most profound arguments for the truth of the Christian story is that we have an explanation of why the world is both beautiful and broken, and why we can have moments of joy as well as experiences of tragedy. No other worldview can satisfactorily account for both those elements." Again, the quote of the day by Holly Ordway, a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. A quick note from a personal standpoint came to my mind because of the beautiful comments that Darren made, including his indication that he has been praying for me, as many of you have. Tomorrow I go in for a PET scan, and it's kind of a nervous time on a human level because you never know what they're going to find. Are the tumors all going to be gone? Are they going to come back? You know, you just don't know. So the PET scan tomorrow, and then on Thursday I have a blood draw, so they're going to check my hemoglobin and my white blood cell count. And then I'll have a consultation with the doctor, and he'll tell me what they have discovered, and I will pass along the information to you. But I'm deeply grateful for all of those that are praying for me. It is a great privilege. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ronnie next in Miami, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ronnie.
Hi, Hank. A pleasure speaking to you, and I pray the best for your health. Best wishes and our prayers with you.
Thank
Question,
you.
In our culture, we have we're born-again believers. We have a bit of a wrestle with a different opinion. Some believe that you can walk away, actual believer, confessed believer in Christ, and then for whatever reason, you can just walk away from salvation. That's my first question. Is that biblically true? I mean, they use the scripture. I don't know where it's at, Hank, quite frankly, but the scripture about how if Israel is part of the vine and can be cut off, how much more can those who are grafted in?
Yeah, you're talking about Hebrews, but I think there are other passages as well, Romans 11. But here's the thing. You don't lose your free will. As a believer. Now, think about this. Can you walk away from a marriage? The answer is yes, but if you are truly dedicated to that marriage, meaning you're dedicated to nurturing the relationship with your wife and with your family, then the idea that you would walk away from that relationship is preposterous because you're actively involved in nurturing that relationship, and because of the nurture, the relationship grows stronger and the intimacy more profound. And so it's inconceivable that you would walk away from that. And in the same way, by illustration, it's inconceivable that one would walk away from a relationship with the Lord as they're receiving the graces by which they become progressively by grace what God is by nature. They become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it. But there are warnings in Scripture. For example, if you read Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says that the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And this searing with a hot iron is the idea that repeated willful sin will blunt our sensitivity to good and evil. And so this is a grim warning to Christians that we are to flee evil and to walk towards the good. So we do not walk away from that which is a grace that we have been given. Now, look, there is example and there's precedent in Scripture even for excommunication. where someone who is part of the body of Christ is cast out of the body of Christ into Satan's world. So as it were, they learn a lesson. Suddenly they can't partake of the Eucharist, and therefore they can't partake of uncreated energy. And so they're missing a chief grace by which they're being transformed. So again, all of these are warnings to us to not only start the journey, but continue on the journey within the context of being built up in the spiritual gymnasium that is the church.
I certainly agree. And then there's the other who I don't know what the controversy is, but there's some who believe that asking for forgiveness on a daily basis, like if you were to do something wrong and say, "Oh God, forgive me," that is in some sort of a blasphemy against the forgiveness Christ gave once and for all on the cross. How do you feel about that?
I think it's one of the most pernicious teachings that is afloat in the church today. The Apostle John urged his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ's name, to continually confess their sins. So this doesn't cheapen God's grace. It purifies our hearts. It restores the joy of our salvation. And I would also note that Jesus taught us to pray what I call the prayer of Jesus, or the Lord's Prayer, which we pray every single time we go to church, and I pray on a daily basis as well. And this prayer includes the statement, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, very much like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. You know, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And I would make one other point, and that is James explicitly exhorted believers in James chapter 5 to confess their sins to one another and also to confess their sins to God. And as in the case with John, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive, which denotes continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it a promise, and that promise is God is faithful, He's just, He will forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The pernicious teaching that tells us that, you know, we never ever have to ask for forgiveness again is so unbiblical, and the stretches that people go to promote this kind of nonsense, quite frankly, they twist themselves into doctrinal pretzels. I mean, it's incredible. They'll say, for example, well, the Lord's Prayer no longer applies to believers today. That's old covenant stuff. It's simply mind-blowing to hear. They also say about John, 1 John, well, this isn't written to Christians. Well, of course it's written to Christians. I mean, all you have to do is look at the context. John is urging his dear children in the faith who have been forgiven on the account of Christ to continually confess their sins. So, yeah, there's a lot of perverse teaching in this regard. And by the way, I chose my words carefully. I think this is perverse teaching. I can't think of something more horrible than to eliminate the confession of our prayers. I thank God that every day I have the opportunity to confess my sins, knowing He's faithful and just and will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness.
Very good, Hank. Hank, God bless you. And Hank, let me one more question. Why do you think He says confess your sins to one another?
Well, I think that we ought to confess our sins to one another because what we do is we constantly bring sin against another person into the equation through the normal course of our daily life. So there's actually, in our tradition, there's in the Orthodox tradition, there's a time when we ask people, there's a particular time in the church calendar in which we purpose to ask people for forgiveness. And we don't even know how we've harmed that person. But since we're sinful, we presuppose that there is a way in which we may have harmed that person. And so we contritely ask other people for forgiveness.
Hank, again, God bless you, and I pray every report come back a praise report for your health.
Thank you so much. Well, I'll see if I can report back on that by no later than on Monday. That's sort of my goal in figuring out everything that's going on, and hopefully nothing at all is going on, and I'm completely healed. But all of that's in the Lord's hands. Again, I'm so thankful for your thoughts and prayers. We are running out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those still hanging on. Hopefully I'll be able to get to you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I should be back in time after the PET scan to be able to answer your questions live on the air tomorrow. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. As we round out the broadcast today, again, want to mention that we need people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. And there's two ways in which you can do that. One is that you can give a gift this month, and when you do, you can receive one of the resources that I have carefully selected. One of them, I just can't say enough about it. I mean, you have to hear it or see it, I should say, hear it and see it to believe it. C.S. Lewis on stage, The Most Reluctant Convert. Max McLean is C.S. Lewis. The presentation is so incredibly rich. As you watch through this, you will learn apologetics. You will learn why and how C.S. Lewis himself was converted from theism to Christianity. So atheism, theism, and then to Christianity. It's absolutely beautiful the way this is acted out. I've watched it many times, and I've seen it live, and I'd see it again live if I had the chance, and I probably will have the chance. Also, a book, The Weight of Glory. So that's one of the ways, so we'll send those out to you. The other way is simply joining CRI's monthly support team. You can check out exactly how to do that on the web at equip.org. And as we close the broadcast, my thanks to all of those that stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. God bless you.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Addressing some of the most difficult issues we face in our day-to-day lives, C.S. Lewis's timeless words provide an unparalleled path to greater spiritual understanding.
Considered by many to be his most moving address, The Weight of Glory extols a compassionate vision of Christianity and compelling discussions on forgiveness and faith. The Weight of Glory is a compilation of addresses delivered by Lewis during World War II, offering deep insights into the hope Christianity has to offer in the midst of immense suffering and uncertainty. To receive your copy of The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.